to chapter 6, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 12. And then I'll read two verses of chapter 6. Dear people, let's now hear once again, let's hear His word to us. Beginning in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? May God bless this word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord, we pray that with understanding minds and hearts, we would go forth this from this place this evening as we hear thy word read and preached upon in the morning and now again this evening. And we know that it's much richer than one sermon or two can give it. And yet, Lord, we do pray that we would take home what we need to, and be blessed according to thy righteousness. For we pray in the precious name of our Savior, who has made us righteous in the sight of God through faith in his commitment, in his sacrifice, in his love. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, many of us have heard about the Reformation and how it was brought to the fore, brought up, that we are saved by justification, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that, of course, points out the teaching, the idea of justification. We're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ without any works, right? Without the works of the law. And that was an emphasis that was made during the time of the Reformation, even before that it started, but it was brought to the fore during the time of the Reformation when Luther began the publication of his 95 Theses, and then Calvin came and so on. It's often called by theologians the material principle of the Reformation, the material principle of the Reformation is justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The formal principle from which the justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ comes is the Word of God. Right? So the Reformation brought up and brought out the infallible authority among us is the Bible, not the church, not the Pope, not the priest, not anyone else, but the Word of God. Not anything else but the Word of God. And so that was often referred to as a formal principle of the Reformation, because we wouldn't have known about justification by faith alone through Jesus Christ or without the Scriptures. Because, again, this stuff doesn't come to us by osmosis, as they say. It doesn't come automatically. It's not innately in us. How in the world do I know that I'm justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Well, the only way I know that is through the Scriptures, right? And the Holy Spirit witnessing to with my spirit that this is so. And so the Reformation brought that out. And for that, we are tremendously thankful. And we need to go back to it from time to time to understand what was going on, to rehearse it, and to review it, and never forget it, right? We know that we need to move ahead in life, but we need to have some basis, some foundation. And, of course, our history and the Reformation, which started the Protestant movement, really, was vital. And what was it all about? Yeah, it was about justification by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, but that came from the Scriptures alone. But there was another principle that was probably just as emphasized and just as important to the Reformers. Certainly was important to the Reformers, that they made mention of it many times, and they fought tooth and nail for it. And that is the idea of sanctification. Holiness. Holiness of life. Holiness of living. That was very important to them as well. So we have these three things going on in the Reformation, more than that. But we have justification by faith alone, the Scriptures alone, and sanctification by God, by grace alone. Walking in holiness of life and living. And so I want to talk some more about the connection, the tie there is between sanctification and justification. Keeping them separate in terms of our understanding, but tying them together as well for our understanding and for our life and living. So that's my first point, sanctification connected with justification. The two are tied together, though they are different. And then I want to just support this from a quote or two from Calvin, and then support it from a quote or two from Luther, and then support it from Paul in Romans chapter 6 here, from James, in James chapter 2. I wanted to also talk about it as a passion for the Reformers. It wasn't just a doctrine, a mere doctrine, but it was a passion for them, as well as a reward. I want to talk about the reward for living a holy life. There is reward. They certainly didn't shy away from talking about that. Living a holy life, a sanctified life, has its reward in this life and even in the life to come. So we have sanctification and justification connected, the first point. We have Calvin teaching the same thing, second point. Third point, Luther teaching similarly. We have Paul and James, the fourth point, teaching a balanced view here. And then we have the idea of this being the passion of the Reformers, and even as a reward, understanding this and knowing this and living the sanctified life. So first, the tie. And that was something that the Reformers set out to do. And we as well, as Reformed Christians, trained in the Reformed camp, as you will, Reformed teachings, should also guard and protect and keep uppermost in our minds and, of course, in our lives, walking in our lives. The truth of sanctification was recovered, if you will. The truth about it was recovered by the Reformers during the time of Reformation. And the tie between sanctification, justification, justification, sanctification, the tie between them was also made. And it wasn't very nuanced. You know, it's not something that you have to study long and hard for years and years to understand. I'm sure if you listen, I can make you understand it. Or if you were a newbie, as they're called, I can make you as a newbie understand it in one lesson, in one message. And I'm not the most gifted of teachers. So it's not that nuanced. Now, there's nuance about it, yeah. Complexities in it, but it's really quite simple. Now, the reason, in order to make it simple, let's just put it that way. In order to make it simple, let's understand that the Reformers were attacked for their idea. Now, looking, reading the scripture, coming up, coming out, and that took a little study. That took a little time to get, yes. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Wow, it's there. You know, we see it even here in the passage that we have read. And then we see the hint of that in chapter 6 where enemies were suggesting, well, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Because there were people that were challenging this. Yeah, if we're justified, freely justified, then all we have to do is believe and we don't have to practice anything. Because we are saved, right? We're saved, justified, made righteous in the sight of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, without any works, without the law. Well, that just incites riot, right? That just instigates rebellion. That was Rome's charge against the Reformers. Now, they knew better. They understood what the Reformers were saying. They weren't at all ignorant. They just refused to bow the knee to the truth. To this day, they refuse to bow the knee. They haven't become so embedded in their system that they can't anymore give in. It would destroy the edifice that they have built down through the centuries to the present day. And why do that? But that was a charge. If you're teaching, Reformers, Protestants, if you're teaching that to be saved, you need to just believe in Jesus Christ without works, without good works, then what are you doing? You're compromising all good works. Because the enemies, Rome in this particular case, but others as well, the enemies, because in Paul's day, Rome didn't exist, not Roman Catholicism, and there were enemies that were accusing them. Was saying, well, let's just sin some more, that grace may abound some more, right? The forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Because in Rome's case, and in many other, they have this notion that there is merit to our good works, that there must be some merit. See, the pride sets in. And so God has to recognize me in some part because I have done something good, something well, something right. And so my salvation depends not only on faith in Jesus Christ, of course, faith in Jesus Christ is essential, but also on my good works. God must recognize me, give me that pat on the back, give me that reward for doing a good work. I have merited some charm from him, some delight. And if that's not the motivation, that if I do right, do good, then I'm going to get something from God because God's going to recognize me more, then there's no reason, there's no motive to do good works. Well, the Reformers said, no, that's not the case. That's not true. Justification is the foundation for our good works, but they're never of merit, they're of joy. They're of gratitude. They're of thanksgiving to God. And so they wrote, they commented. All the Reformers did. The catechisms of the church. They all came out to answer this allegation that let's just increase in sin that grace might abound. Why not? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by works of righteousness, not by works of the law. Why even care about them? And of course, the Reformers made it clear that we are not teaching that, but there is this connection, this tie between justification and sanctification. They are inseparable, or they're never separate. If you are justified, you are also sanctified. They are separate concepts, if you will, theological concepts. They are separate truths of Scripture. They are to be distinguished. Justification, the way Paul's writing it in Romans chapters 1 through 4, actually chapters 2 through 5 here, the way Paul has announced it, justification is different than sanctification. He comes out clearly to say Abraham was justified by faith and not by works, which has to do with sanctification, has to do with holy living, right? Abraham was not justified by the works of the law, but only by faith. Clearly, he said that. So justification is different than sanctification, and yet the two are inseparable. They go together. And that's important for us to understand. We point out a difference in meaning, a difference in concept. We are looking at grace like a diamond, and it's multifaceted, and it has beauty from every angle. It is beautiful, and there's a different look to it from each angle, and there's a wonderful, wonderful thing that appears through justification, wonderful truth, and it just gets bigger and better and more immense to us. That we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are justified. Completely, perfectly justified. And all that that goes with it. And then we look at the diamond from the other side there. And we see sanctification and holy life, godly living. And there's just such a beauty in that. A whole world opens up. And so we want to distinguish these things. And yet at the same time say they're part of the same diamond. But grace has many things to it, the grace of God. There's the grace of justification, the grace of sanctification, there's the grace of adoption, there's the grace of union with Christ. There's all kinds of things, aspects about grace. And that's what the Reformers were doing. That's what the Protestant Reformation was bringing up and out more clearly than ever before, was buried. In tradition, in ceremony, in ritual, and such. And they want everyone to know about it. Not just the priest, not just the scholars, not just the professionals, but everyone needs to know about this. And now you do. And so Calvin, when he's talking about justification in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, says, and I just want to read some quotes. So again, I'd like to do this because you know I have said I'm teaching you nothing new. I'm bringing nothing new to this pulpit and trying to feed you it. Everything I said has been said before, much more eloquently and precisely and perfectly than I can ever do it or say it. But nothing new. And this is not new. Calvin said, Christ was given to us by God's generosity. Isn't that wonderful the way he puts it? Christ was given to us by God's generosity to be grasped and possessed by us in faith. So to possess, grasp him, possess him, hold on to him, cling to him by faith. You know. This is a lovely way of with words here. By partaking of him, we principally receive a double grace. See? There's more than just one little part of grace. Grace is abounds. This double grace, namely, he says, that being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness, we may have in heaven instead of a judge, a gracious Father. But secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity of life. So there's a blamelessness that we have in heaven before the Father God through being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But then there's also this blamelessness that we're working on, striving towards on earth here, in this life, through sanctification. You see the two. Different ideas, right? But go together. They're married. And they're inseparable. And then he goes on to say, because, again, that he was being accused that justification by faith alone is going to lead to licentiousness and evil and all kinds of sin abounding. And he answers this charge. Rome was making it. People are making it to this day. Why then are we justified by faith, Calvin says? Because by faith we grasp Christ's righteousness by which alone we are reconciled to God. Yet, you could not grasp this without at the same time grasping sanctification also. You know, you reach up for the one and you can't hang on by one arm or one hand and one arm, but you need both. You need to grasp both justification and sanctification and hold on to them. That makes you strong. That makes you Christian. That makes you balanced. Can't just grasp onto the one and hang. But you grasp onto both. Again, away with words he has, doesn't he? For he is given unto us for righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. There it is in Scripture. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're sanctified. And eventually we're going to be glorified with Christ. Therefore, Christ justifies no one whom he does not at the same time sanctify. These benefits are joined together by an everlasting and indissoluble bond, so that those whom he illumines by his wisdom, he redeems. Those whom he redeems, he justifies. Those whom he justifies, he sanctifies. See that? I mean, this all fits. And it makes perfect sense, and it's so rich and beautiful. And to confuse the two, as many do, to confuse justification with sanctification, and to make up then bad doctrines that lead people to all kinds of strange beliefs in saints and in good works for merit's sake and in purgatory and in penances and in all this stuff. It's cruel. And it is disorderly, and by now, dear people, it should be unfamiliar to us, right? I mean, you know, why do you bring this up, Pastor? And I it's still very popular, right? Catholicism is very popular. Error is very popular with people, even amongst, you know, evangelicals. You know, let's go along to get along. It doesn't really matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. And then works, whatever they mean. You know, we need to be clear about this. Now, Luther was the same way. You know, they charged Luther, even before Luther, the Reformation sort of began with him nailing the 95 Theses to the church door there. The word was out about him that he wanted to destroy good works, that he wanted to incite people to licentiousness and immorality. That word was already out. It was already spreading about Luther. The monk Luther wants to destroy good works. And Luther said this. He writes, emphatically not. When I exalt faith and reject such works done without it, without faith, they accuse me of forbidding good works, when in truth I am trying hard to teach real good works of faith. In other words, what Luther's arguing, saying here, in that particular quote, is that without faith, without works motivated by faith, by grace, they're not good works. They're filthy rags. They're worthless. Without Christ, the works are condemned. And I gave an example before. It's easy to understand from a different point of view here. But two people sit down to eat. Same food. Same drink. Same table with the food and drink. One next to the other. One is a Christian, the other is not. One prays and thanks the Lord, the other does not. Which one is blessed? Which one has done a good thing? The one who has prayed and thanked the Lord properly. But the one who has just dug in and maybe gives praise and thanks to Mother Nature or to the farmers or to the processes that take place in order to get that food to him, and then cooked, and maybe thanks the cook, whatever, has not done a good thing, has not eaten to the praise and glory of God, has actually done evil by eating without faith, by eating and drinking without faith. He has done wickedly and evil, corruptedly, in the sight of God. These things need to be understood and realized. Everything we do counts and matters before God. And if we're in faith, we're free to have all these things a blessing. And so Luther was trying to say that the good works are worthless without faith. And I'm trying to emphasize the fact that we need to be justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ before a good work can be accomplished. That's all I'm saying. And he was being accused of advancing the cause of morality, immorality. And so Luther comments in his commentary on Galatians, "We conclude, therefore, with Paul, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ without the law." Pretty clear, right? Without the law. Without the law, without good works. "Now, after that, a man is once justified and possesses Christ by faith and knows that he is Christ, is his righteousness and life. Doubtless he will not be idle, but as a good tree, he will bring forth good fruits. For the believing man has the Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit dwells, he will not allow a man to be idle, but stir him up to all exercises of piety and godliness and of true religion, to love of God, to the patient suffering of afflictions, to prayer, to thanksgiving, to the exercise of charity towards all men." See how they just follow, all the good works just flow out of this tree of righteousness. And that's what Paul is arguing here in Romans chapter 6. And I want to contrast this particular teaching with what James says about justification. Because as you know, Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. But James says that Abraham was justified by his works and not by faith alone. Right? That's in James chapter 2. Oh, they just love it, the wicked. Here's a contradiction. Choose. Which one? Paul or James? Can't have it both ways, they say. But I want to say, along with Luther, along with Calvin, along with all the Reformation, all the Reformers, oh, don't be so quick to judge. Don't be so fast to say, we understand. We're going to make a choice. They are teaching the richness of grace. They are looking at that diamond, if you will, from two angles, two sides. Don't be confused because they use the same word. Remember, just this morning, I used the same word. I pointed out that Scripture uses the same word. And in different contexts, it means different things. The same exact word, the same exact Greek word for light, can mean three different things. It can be referring to the light in the sky, the sun. It can be referring to the natural light of the mind, the intelligence. It could be referring to spiritual light, to enlightenment of the soul. The same word can be used differently in different places. You know, we use bar, right? I was thinking of the word bar as an example. Well, a bar can be a gathering of friends where they meet together for rituals and drink. Or a bar can be a bar of justice, where people gather together to have justice enacted. Or it can be a bar like in a jail, on a window. Same word. So why can't we understand? Why can't we pay attention to the fact that Paul was using the word, literally, which means righteousness, justification, righteousness, in one way, and James was using the same word a different way. Paul was using it forensically in a court of law, at God's justice bar, if you will. God is looking at the man, the woman, and saying, he, she is justified in my sight from the righteousness, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, free from the guilt of sin. Forensically, legally, not guilty. Because of Christ's sacrifice. He paid the price. You're free. You're clear. But James was looking at justification or righteousness, which is the word, righteousness, and saying a man is shown to be righteous by his actions. Apostle John said the same thing. What good is this if you just say, you just wish a person well, and you don't show it? You say peace and love to you, and you don't show no peace and love to the person. Go on your way. What good is that? But actions speak sometimes louder than words, as they say. And so James is using the word, the same word, righteousness, from a different place. He's not using it forensically or legally. He's using it practically. And he's saying that Abraham had faith, and you know his faith was on display because he was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And we understand that, right? We understand that the same word could be used in different ways. And so Paul could say, on the one hand, that Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. And on the other hand, James could say that Abraham was justified by his works. It showed that he had faith in Jesus Christ. His works showed that. And they go together. They actually support one another. They actually bring the idea to completion, if you will, full circle. And you begin to see the beauty of the diamond of grace so much better, so much more. So that's what's going on between Paul and James. And I know you understand that. It's easy to understand. It's not great nuance here. It's not philosophically difficult to grasp. And then it's also important to mention at this point that it wasn't just a doctrinal matter. As I pointed out before in my opening comments, this was a passion. This was a commitment that the reformers had, that all those who understood have when it comes to living a sanctified life. Those who are justified in Christ through faith live a sanctified life. And so much so was it a passion that they preached about this often. They taught the people the difference here and how the two blend together. In fact, they were willing to discipline people in the church who would not live godly in Christ Jesus. Unlike many churches today, the reformers, all to a man, were for discipline. If people are not living godly in Christ Jesus and publicly scandalous lives, they are to be disciplined out of the church. So they were passionate about this idea of sanctification, this idea of holy life and living. God is holy. He's a just God. He justifies us, but he's also a holy God. He makes us holy. And this was true of the Heidelberg Catechism, for example. By no means when it's answering the question that justification by faith alone makes men careless and profane. The Heidelberg responds, by no means, for it's impossible, but those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. They're fruits. The Belgic Confession, written about the same time, a year before the Heidelberg in 1561, says this: we believe that this true faith being wrought in man does regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love of God. You know, without being justified by faith alone in Christ, without knowing that I'm guiltless and sinless before his presence, accepted as his beloved son or beloved son, if I didn't know that, my motivation for doing good works, according to the confessions, the Belgian confessions response here, my motivation would be corrupt. Then I would want to, I'm making a deal with God. I'm doing it out of self-love. I'm doing these good works because I'm afraid that I'm going to be punished if I do not do these good things, rather than out of love and thankfulness and gratitude to God for so great a salvation as has been given in Jesus Christ through his sacrifice. See that? So quite the contrary, it motivates us more to a godly life and living, knowing that we're justified, sinless, and free through faith in Jesus Christ. And the second Helvetic Confession, written again around the same time in 1566, summarizes, therefore, although we teach with the apostle that a man is justified by grace through faith in Christ and not through any good works, pretty clear, right? We understand that. Yet we do not think good works are of little value and condemn them. We don't condemn good works, do we? We know that man was not created or regenerated through faith in order to be idle, but rather that without ceasing he should do those things which are good and useful. And the Westminster Confessions of Faith, the standards say, in summarizing in chapter 11, they say of justification, it includes this point about the relationship between justification and good works. Faith, thus received and resting in Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet, it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with other things, other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but works love. And so, even though we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, that grace is never alone, but it's accompanied by the grace of sanctification, by the gift of sanctification, holiness of life. So I'm judged not guilty, I'm justified in his sight, but then I'm made holy, more and more so, by his Holy Spirit. It makes perfect sense. And now I want to conclude with just saying there is reward in this, right? There is reward in living. The reformers didn't shy away from this. They didn't let Rome have that. Well, you see, there's no merit, there's no reward. No, there is reward, but it's not according to merit. I'm not earning a reward from God. I already got it. Eternal life, everlasting life, and a position at the table of God in heaven, at the wedding feast, right? I'm there. I'm seated. My position is set, but it's not according to merit. It's according to grace. And so there is reward, even in this life, if we live that holy life. There will be certain diseases, for example, if we stay away from the six sins and sex sins of the day, we're going to stay away from certain kinds of diseases and sicknesses, probably. There's also a liberty of conscience when we know that we're doing the right thing before God. There, that we sleep well, so to speak. God gives sleep to his children, as the psalmist says. I mean, there's a lot of benefit to living a godly, holy life. And in the life to come, yes, there is a reward. But again, it's not according to merit. It's according to grace. God places us in the position that he would have us on earth. And if we're faithful in that position, he places us in a position in heaven. But it's all of him. It's all of him working through us to will and to do his good pleasure through me, through you. Right? We just have to get this out of our head because it's still so much in our heads and so much around that there's some merit, there's some reward that's associated with my, you know, helping the old lady across the street, you know, visiting somebody that I should visit or holding someone's hand that I should hold hand or being. This, God doesn't need this. And God doesn't measure it that way. God has assigned us a whole life of living, of being faithful before him, and he's assigned us an everlasting life in heaven. And there's a reward to this. And of course, the reward is all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to Jesus Christ for anything and everything that we have and are about to have and get from God. And so we're on stable ground. If we rehearse from time to time these truths that I have just shared with you concerning justification and sanctification of life and living, if we keep this straight in our minds, we will not be led astray by the error of the day and along with so many others be unable to resist the tidal wave, the flood, the tsunami of error. And it's just washing away all kinds of people. We have it straight through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we do thank thee. The truth, thy word is truth, and the truth sets us free. It gives us abundant life and living and liberty through faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, for the blessings, the multitudinous blessings that come from grace, and that diamond. That just shines brighter and brighter as we begin to examine it more deeply. Again, we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, bless us on our way now. Amen. That's in closing, sing him.